consider its message for us. Though written very close to the time of Christ, these words are still so powerful today. And Lord, we pray that these words would not only make sense to us, but they would make their way into our lives, that we would live these things out, these truths out. And so we thank you for the time you've given us this morning to fellowship, to worship you together, to hear your word read, and now, Father, to consider its message to us. So we commit the time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. You know, if you are a Christian, you are a minister. Let me repeat that. If you're a Christian, you are a minister. Now, we're not going to turn to these passages, but if you turn to Romans 12, it would state that very truth. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 12, another passage, it would state that as well. Or Ephesians chapter 4, or a final verse here, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. There are multiple places in the Scriptures that tell us that if we are a believer, we have a ministry that we can provide that benefits the body of Christ. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul is going to show us how to care for others in ministry. He's going to show us how we minister to others and show care for them. So my exhortation, that is my strong encouragement to you today, is let us minister to others in a way that cares for them. Let's minister to others in a way that cares for them. It's something the Apostle Paul did. I think it's very relevant that it's something that we do today in our time as well. And there are three different ways we want to consider this morning. We want to consider a ministry which cares for others that involves the emotions. That involves the emotions. We see this in the first five verses of this chapter. Just five things I want to point out to you in these first five verses. By the way, Paul starts out by saying, "For I want you to know." He wants them to be aware of these things he's about to say. In the same way, I would encourage you as Christian brothers and sisters, I want you to know these things as well, because it'll change our life if we apply the things that Paul shares to the Colossians here. I want you to know, first of all, it's this: great struggle precedes rejoicing. Great struggle precedes rejoicing. Struggle, by the way, is a contest or effort, or even having a sense of anxiety, or just really involved and concerned about something. We see when we look at verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. He's struggling for these believers. He's contesting for them. He's working for their benefit. He'll go on and say in verse 5 that he rejoices to see what's happening in their life, but there was a struggle that came before his rejoicing. You know, it's the same way with us as well. But before I consider that, I just want you to look with me at another passage where Paul sort of says something similar in Galatians chapter 4. If you want to turn there, it's on page 149 of the New Testaments that are there in the racks. Galatians chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 19 and 20. Paul's talking to another group of believers here, but the message is very similar. He's concerned for them because there's some things that they're delving into that he's very concerned about. But he says this: "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." He's troubled about them. He's struggling, if you will, for them, for their benefit. We had the chance, a great opportunity, to be up in the mountains for a week on vacation. And while we were there, we were up in the Silverthorne Dillon area. My sister was shooting a wedding up in that same area. And Beth volunteered to help watch our niece during that time. Now, our niece is just a little over a year old. So she came and stayed with us for a Friday night and a good part of all day Saturday. Well, let me tell you what, that girl is on the go. And, you know, I mean, you have to watch out for her. She's heading out to the porch where there's no railing. You're afraid she's going to fall off the edge. There are things she's putting in her mouth. You're worried about that. It's a struggle to keep up with her, you know. I mean, she's all over the place. And I didn't do the majority of it. I have to say it was my wife and daughter. But, you know, there were stints where I would help care for her. And you know, just so concerned, so many things to be concerned for that child. You know, as they get older, like the age of my daughter now, I mean, she's matured a lot more, and a lot of those things I'm a lot less anxious about. But it just reminded me of how much early on in the years of our child rearing, just a lot of anxiety and struggle, if you will. Well, it's the same way spiritually. We start out, we're young babes in Christ. There's so many things that can fool us and sidetrack us and harm us. And the Apostle Paul was struggling with these Colossians over those things. So we need to understand, as we're working with other people, that we sometimes have that struggle. We're concerned about others. It's good. Spiritually, it's a good thing to be concerned about others. So that's the third first thing you need to realize, this great struggle precedes rejoicing. The second thing is this. We need to encourage others. We need to encourage others on the basis of godly conduct and true knowledge in Christ. We need to encourage others on basis of godly conduct and true knowledge in Christ. You know, we don't want to encourage people to do those things which are godless or to have thoughts that are going to really harm their faith. We don't want to encourage people in that way at all. But whenever we see them do that which is right and godly, when we look at verse 2, we see Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. These hearts of theirs were knit together in love. That's a good thing. That's good conduct. That's godly conduct to be encouraged about. And then he goes on to say, in attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. He also wanted to encourage them because they were getting it. They were understanding the true knowledge which was found in Christ himself. We too need to encourage others as we see them do those good godly things. Or as they understand good godly things, we need to encourage people in that area as well. So we need to encourage them. That's another thing that's important to do as we minister to others. Paul did it. I think it's applicable for us too. The third thing is we need to excite others with finding hidden treasures in Christ. We need to excite other people with finding hidden treasures in Christ. Look at verse 3. Paul says, in whom, he's talking about Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I don't know what excites you, but thinking back over my life, I thought of several things that have excited me through the years. When I was a child, I remember being given the opportunity to do like an Easter egg hunt or treasure hunts. It was so exciting. I mean, they'd hold you, tell everybody at a certain time, then they'd let you go, and you'd run all over the place trying to find these treasures. What was in that plastic egg that I could ingest? You know, or what could you find in there? It was exciting, right? As a kid, put yourself back a few years. It was exciting times. Now, I did grow out of that eventually. Don't be too worried for me. I've grown past that. But I remember being in the mountains for vacation one time, and we went on this little tour. It was of a gold mine, and they were showing us this gold mine and how it all worked. And then the guy gets out these gold, these pans to pan for gold in the streams. And you know what, I have to admit, I got a little excited again because the guy told us, you might actually find some gold. I'm thinking, man, I might actually find some gold. It's kind of exciting. Of course, I didn't. But, you know, there's some things that excite you. And even adults, we find ourselves in that way. Or maybe you're invested in the stock market and you check the paper. You're excited because maybe they made some gains or whatever. You know, so there are things that excite us as adults. Let's face it, we get excited about certain things. You go out as a farmer, you look at your field, check it out. Oh, it's great growth. That's good. But Paul wants these Colossians to know, and we need to do this too. We need to excite others to realize that there are hidden treasures that are found in Christ. And it's not that we can't find those treasures. They're found in here. The truths about Christ are in the Lord's Word to us. But we need to excite other people to find those treasures. Hey, there are treasures to be found. They're found in here. And they're found related to the person of Jesus Christ. We need to excite people to get in there. Because that's where the true wealth is. Of all the things we get excited about, we know Scripture tells us there is no greater treasure than our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is about Him to discover, the relationship to Him to foster. So we need to excite other people about that very hidden treasure. The fourth thing is we need to warn people of trickery. If you look at verse 4, Paul says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. You know, in that time, there were people who were very crafty at deceiving or deluding other people. Well, guess what? It's true today as well. This past week, I was out getting to meet some people early in our community, and I was handed a flyer, a brochure about a certain religion. And as I read over it, certainly some concerning things there. And as I was talking with the elders this past week, along with that flyer, I gave them kind of some answers to those different issues that were there, and gave it to him because I just said, hey, we want to give you guys a heads up on this. These certain people in our community believe this. We need to be aware of this and have an answer for it. We need to help each other be prepared and be warned when we hear things or see things that aren't true. And so, and when we do that, you know, we'll say to them, hey, listen, I want to give you a heads up on something. We need to watch out for this. We need to be prepared. There's a concern about it. We're very concerned about people. We need to warn others of trickery. We'll talk about this more later. The fifth thing, and the final thing, is we need to rejoice. We need to be people who rejoice. But what do we rejoice in? Really, it's the same two things we mentioned earlier. We need to rejoice based on others' godly behavior and sound doctrine. Look with me at verse 5. Now remember, he struggled earlier in this text, but then he says, "For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing," there he is, "rejoicing to see your good discipline." That was their disciplined behavior towards one another. He rejoiced over that. And then he goes on to say, "And the stability of your faith in Christ." That is, what they had been given, the beliefs that they had been taught, they were stable there. You know, there are some things that we need to get excited about spiritually. So when people we're working with, whether it's one of our children, or whether it's someone we're discipling, whether they do something which we recognize as a good, sound practice, we need to say, give them a high five or you know, fist, you know, whatever, right? Good job. We need to be encouraged by that. And we also need to be encouraged and rejoice when we see people that we work with who understand good, sound doctrine. We ought to be excited when those things are true in people's lives that we minister to. Do we rejoice when we see those things in people's lives? There are things that ought to liven us up, that ought to be encouraging to us. And those things ought to. Paul shares that with us very clearly. That was his heart. May it be ours as well. Well, ministry which cares for others, it involves the emotions, but secondly, it involves the will. It involves the will. We see this in verses 6 to 7. Paul starts out by saying, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord." I'm going to stop right there. There's an implication here of some evangelistic work that had been done in their past. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, it means they hadn't always known Him. They hadn't always had Him as a part of their life. But there's a point where someone had shared with them and they received Christ. You know, how concerned are we that people in our community know Jesus Christ? You know, this past Friday night, we hosted the This Hope concert. And leading up to that, we're trying to get the word out to different people in our community about the concert coming up. And we thought about people who may need to know the gospel, maybe people we knew or we didn't know, and we told them about it or gave them flyers or brochures or whatever. There was a concern to see them get to hear the truth, to hear the gospel in maybe a different way or a different venue. But I know there are many who are involved with that, reaching out to friends and that kind of thing. That's good. That's good. And we need to be concerned on a day-to-day basis to help people come to know Christ. Do we give them the gospel message, which basically helps people understand that we're all sinners, right? We've fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we're separated from Him. And the Bible tells us there's a consequence for that. If we continue to remain separated from Him and enter eternity that way, then we'll be separated from the Lord forever in torment. But thank God, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, with a sinless life, gave His teachings, which we have recorded in the Gospels. And He died on the cross to take my place, to take your place. His blood paid the price for our sin. He was buried. The third day He was risen. He ascended. Now He's at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us. It's an awesome ministry on our behalf that He does for us even now. But we need to encourage people to come to grips with those truths and encourage them to turn from that sin that's been a part of their life. And that sin can very much be people doing religious things for righteousness. That's sinful. Because the Bible tells us we can find righteousness in none other than Jesus Christ. Tell them to encourage them to turn from that and to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. You know, place His Holy Spirit within them and transform them. Is that the message that we're concerned to get out to people on a day-to-day basis? See, these people had received Christ Jesus the Lord, and that was good. There was a conversion that had taken place there. And those conversions can still take place today, thank God. May we be involved with that very ministry, as Paul was. But Paul says this, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so this has taken place. He goes on and he continues that thought in verse 6, and he says, so walk in Him. So walk in Him. That is, so have the way of life that He did, or a way of life that's pleasing to Him. So have a conduct that's consistent with having received Jesus Christ. When we were coming back from our vacation in the mountains last week, we were going on the west side of the Eisenhower Tunnel coming back, and there was a truck in front of us that had a big flatbed on it, and it had several vehicles that were crushed and placed inside of it. And on the back of the truck was printed Jesus saves. I was thinking about this message actually coming over the mountain, and this thought came to mind. You know, Jesus saves us. We're wrecks, right? We're wrecks before we come to Christ. He saves us. But He doesn't just want us on that flatbed, right? He wants to restore us into someone that we have never been before. He wants to return us to a design that He has for us. The Bible bears that out. I'd like you to turn with me to some passages that say that very thing. We are to walk in Him. Our lives are to be different. They're to be changed. If you would, turn with me in the same book to Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to verses 9 and 10. Let's see what those verses say. Colossians 1, 9 to 10 says this. For this very reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He wants to save us, to change us. And then look with me, if you would, same book. We're going to move ahead in the book a little bit. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. I'd like to look at verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 says this. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Our conduct is to be changed by the faith that we have. And then turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Romans, and several books back there to the left, and page 122 of your New Testament, if you're using the Bibles in the racks in front of you, but Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, just a few verses in this book. Just again, continue on with the theme that we have been saved to be changed. Romans 6 verse 4 says this, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. And then turn with me, if you would, in the same book, Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. Romans 8, 4, it says this, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, that is our old way of life, but according to the Spirit. The Lord wants us to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then a final set of verses, Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. It says this, Paul's again writing to the Romans, let us behave properly as in the day, not in, and these are some things they would have practiced in the past, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Again, we have been saved to be changed, to be restored, to be the people He wants us to be. Paul is calling the Colossians out here. Sometimes we need to be called out too. Are we walking according to what we understand? Now, if we were honest and ask you to raise your hand, if you were walking according to everything you know to be correct and right, there would probably be no hands that went up. Mine wouldn't go up, certainly. We know far more than we practice. But what are some things that need to be true in our life? Paul says that they would be firmly rooted in verse 7. That idea of firmly rooted, that's a plant analogy. That we should be like plants that are firmly rooted, not just alive, but can bear fruit. Is there fruit? Is there evidence of your faith in your life? What distinguishes us? He goes on to say another analogy, being built up in Him. This is a picture of a building being, it's growing, it's being built up, it's in process. You realize we're under construction. We're being restored. In what ways is God restoring your life? In what areas is He, you know, working on you? You can't drive through town these days to realize without realizing they're working on parts of the streets, right? You notice that? It's under construction. They're working on improving it. Well, you know what? The Lord is wanting to do the same thing in our life. We're under construction. We're not finished products yet. But what areas is He working on you? Is He developing you? We are to be established in our faith. Listen, it is true that while we struggle and we're never 100% obedient, He wants there to be a pattern of growth in our life so that we are firmly established. He wants there to be a maturing process. Is that true in our life? Are we further along in our Christian life and development today than we were, say, a year ago? 5 years ago? Is He changing us? Are we being more firmly established? And then notice this last one. Don't trivialize it. Overflowing with gratitude or superabounding in gratitude. Have you thanked God today? Or have you thanked others for things, ways that they've ministered to you or helped you? You see, something that Paul wanted to be true of these guys is that they superabounded with gratefulness. They were grateful people. God wants His people to be grateful people. He wants us to be grateful people. Are we? Let's think about it honestly. Have we been grateful people this past week? What about today? Have we thanked Him for what He has done for us? Kind of a final application point for this particular idea of involving the will is we need to talk the talk for sure. I mean, we need to share the gospel with people. We aren't to be just silent Christians. We're to share with them. But also, so important, that'll give our message much more impact, we need to walk the walk. We need to walk the walk that we've been called to walk. I mentioned that there are areas of life that we all need attention in. There's an area of my life that I've been having to intentionally work on. I mentioned in this, it involves the will, because a lot of times with these growth issues, we just have to say, okay, well, you know what? I know I'm falling short in this. I just got to work on this. I've got to make this a priority. I've got to make this something I'm going to do, and it may mean I have to let other things go. In my own life, one of the things that I've not been as diligent about as I should is just spending the time with my family, like having a good devotion time together. And I realized that. I let other things get in the way of that. So I've been intentional recently about just trying to make that a priority, working on that area. And has it happened every day? No. But it's happened more often than it did before. But it was a matter of the will, deciding this is what we're going to do. Thankfully, through the prompting of my daughter, too, she had that desire. That's awesome. But the point I'm trying to make is there are things that we can all work on, areas we can all grow in. And so what is it in your life? Maybe there's something in your life that you can identify. You know what? I know this is something I need to be more consistent with. This is something I need to obey the Lord in. What is it for you? What is He convicting you about in your life? Let's realize that we need to step up. And we need to encourage other people to step up and live up to what the Lord has called us to be. Paul did that with the Colossians. I think it's good for us to do that with one another as well. With grace, obviously. But we need to realize that ministry which cares for others not only involves the emotion, it involves the will. Sometimes we need to be called out, called up, if you will, to living in the lives that we are to live. Well, it involves the emotion, it involves the will. But finally, it involves the intellect. It involves the intellect. If we really care for people, we ought to care about the things that they think, the way that they think. It should be important to us. We should not have the attitude of, okay, somebody says something kind of crazy out here that we know is not right. We ought to just say, man, they are really weird to ourselves, and then go on. You know, maybe we can come alongside them and encourage them to think about a certain truth. I mean, do it lovingly and carefully. Maybe we get in a Bible study situation where the topic comes up and we can address that or whatever. We need to care enough about it to challenge the thinking that's not right. But Paul did that with the Colossians here. I want to just mention very briefly four mental traps that we need to be aware of, and then spend the majority of our time on nine truths that we need to really have a good grasp on. So first of all, four mental traps that we can fall into. The first one, Paul mentions in verse 8. He says this, turning back to Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive, that is, spoil, it was a military term, takes you captive through philosophy. Through philosophy. You know, philosophy was really popular to the Greeks at that time. There were many who loved to argue about new things that they'd heard and fascinated each other with all these new pieces of knowledge that they had. Paul talks about in Acts 17 in Athens, the philosophers did that. Well, you know, it's no different today. You can listen to talk shows, and they're talking about all kinds of stuff. And after listening to an hour, some of it, I think, oh, where did I go with that? Right? It doesn't take you anywhere. We need to be aware of that. Philosophy can do just exactly that. It can take us nowhere. Another thing he identifies with is an empty deception. The idea there behind empty deception is that of vain trickery. Vain trickery. Just like in Paul's day, there are people today who are trying to trick us, who are trying to deceive us. It might be for our money. It might be for our religious affection. It might be for who knows what. But there are people in our day who are trying to trick us just as impulsively. We need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of that. He also goes, beware of the tradition of men. The tradition of men. That can be another mental trap. Now, there are some traditions that are great. We have a lot of traditions, maybe in our families, or maybe even our own church, or our nation, or whatever. Tradition can be a good thing, okay? Tradition's not all bad, but if tradition gets in the way of us obeying God's word and what he tells us to do, you know what? Tradition has become a problem. We need to take that tradition and put it aside so we can obey what God would have us do. So never hold tradition in the same at the same level or the same degree of importance as what Scripture is. It should never have that. Okay? So tradition is something that Paul warned them about as well. And then the final thing, tradition of men, and he says, according to the elementary principles of the world. Now, boiling that down, my best understanding of that is, it has the idea of being man-made religion based on works. Now, it could have been the Jewish religion of trying to keep all the law. We know the purpose of the law is to show us how imperfect we are. But there's some people today who are still trying to keep the law to the nth degree. We know that's impossible, but there are people today who are still trying to do that. And there are people of the Gentile religions who still come up with these religions, but you get down to it and it's a works-based religion. We've got to do certain things. Paul's warning them about these elementary things and these elementary principles of the world. Those are the four traps. So if those are the things that we're to avoid, if those are the mental traps we need to be careful of, we're going to very briefly do this. What are 9 truths that we need to have a good, clear grasp on? Paul at the end of verse 8 says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through those things, rather than according to Christ. Rather than according to Christ. In this aspect, let me encourage you this. There is nothing more noble, nothing more valuable, nothing of greater impact that we can have a greater understanding of than our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is going to lay out 9 Christ-centered truths about Jesus Christ that we're just going to touch on very briefly, but they're important for us to understand. The first one is this. Jesus, he was fully God in bodily form. That's what verse 9 tells us. He was fully God in bodily form. Some today say he was just simply a man. Some he was a phantom. Some deny the Trinity. Some say that Jesus wasn't really special until he was baptized and then God's Spirit was placed upon him and he became a special creation of God. Listen. He was fully God in bodily form. That's what verse 9 tells us. Number 2, in him you have been made complete. In him, speaking of Jesus, you have been made complete. We've got to get a handle on that. We've got to know that. This past week I was talking to a person who, we were going through the gospel together, and at the end of it, she says, after sharing the gospel, she says, well, that's really good, but this is what else we have to consider. What Christ did wasn't enough. He didn't make her complete. We need to be careful of that. But that's not our attitude. In him you've been made complete. Number 3, he's the head over all spiritual authority. He's the head over all spiritual authority. An incredible, incredible truth. Number 4, in him we have been circumcised. That's what verse 11 says. In him we have been circumcised. Now there's a physical and a spiritual aspect to this. In the Old Testament, Jewish men were to be circumcised to have an outward visible indication they were different from the people of the land. But even in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10:16 and Jeremiah 4:4 say that what God really wanted was a circumcision of the heart. That's really where he wanted people changed. And in the New Testament, Romans 2:29 and Philippians 3:2 and 3 say the same thing. God wants us to be changed in the heart. That's what needs to be different. But in him, we are circumcised. That's what we're told in verse 11. Number 5, in him, we are baptized. Verse 12 tells us that. In him we are baptized. Again, there's a physical and a spiritual aspect to this. Periodically, we fill up the tank in the baptistry behind us here, and we immerse people in the water. That's a physical baptism. But never mistake that for the true spiritual baptism that takes place in Christ. Look with me, if you would, in verse 12. Verse 12 says this, having been buried with him, we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith. We were buried with him. We were raised up with him. It was an identification with the person of Christ, died to all the way of life, raised to new life. And the working of God by faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Again, the baptism that we celebrate when a person is baptized back here in the baptistry is simply a symbol of the baptism that's taken place in their life earlier when they were reunited with Christ. Dead to the old life, raised to new life. Awesome truths. In him we are baptized. Number six, we were dead, but he made us alive. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your heart, of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. You know what? We were totally dead before he did his work in our life. We need to get a hold of that. Who is it who makes us alive? Is it us? No. Christ, he made us alive. That's the great truth. Number seven, he forgave us all our transgressions. He forgave us all our transgressions. You know, there are a number of religions out there that will teach, well, you know, you need to do these things, and then after that, you need to live your life as good as you can, and then see how you weigh out with God in the end. You talk to people about so many religions outside of true grace relationship found in Jesus Christ, and that's what it boils down to. But in Christ, we're told we have forgiveness all of all our transgressions. We can have confidence in this life before we die that those sins have been forgiven and they've been dealt with. That's a great truth. And it's all found in Christ. It's because of him. Number eight, he has canceled out the debt of the law. That's what verse 14 says. He's canceled out the debt of the law. Listen, because of what Christ has done for us, we do not have to try to keep all the Old Testament law that was given earlier. That's a great blessing. Now, obviously, he does give us instruction from in the Old Testament that's still applicable to us today, but we don't have to keep the law in the extent of it having a stranglehold on us and that we're all going to all be found guilty if that's what our righteousness is based upon. No. He's canceled the debt of the law, and what a great blessing that is. Finally, number nine, he is disarmed, he's made a public display of, and he's triumphed over all rulers and authorities. That's the message of verse 15. The picture here is that Jesus is like a Roman commander that goes into Rome after a victory, and he's in a parade, which was common to the commanders of that time, the Roman leaders, military leaders. They go through the streets of the city with their prisoners and shame behind them. And listen, Jesus has won the battle with authority. He is victorious. He's the overwhelming conqueror. Let there be no mistake about it. Jesus has won the victory. You may look in the world today and say, is that true? Yes, it's true. This verse and many others in the Bible tell us he is triumphed. And that truth needs to be so locked into our minds. Nine truths about Jesus that we need to know and we need to help others understand very clearly. So, as we wrap up, as a minister of Jesus Christ, are you caring for other people? I mean, are you emotionally invested in their life? Do you care about them? Enough to get emotionally involved in their life? Do you care enough to call them out to be Christ-like, to even challenge their will in a loving way, to do that which Christ has called us to do and be? And are you willing to help others think clearly, truthfully? You know, if we care about others, if we want to have a ministry that cares about others, those are all elements of what that kind of caring ministry looks like. Think about your ministry with others. How can you care more? Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to see how your Apostle Paul did his ministry in his life. Lord, I pray that as faithful servants of yours today in 2014, that we too will care enough to minister to people emotionally, according to their will, and intellectually. Help us to have a complete ministry in the lives of the people you've given us to. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name.